and welcome to Island Christian Church. When you think of freedom, what comes to mind? Many people will quickly think of history, movies, literature, or politics. What is the most important freedom of all? Join us for a study on Galatians 5 as we see that true freedom empowers us to live in a whole new way.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are served from Christ. Severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In the case of the offense of the cross has been removed, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Amen. That is Galatians chapter 5. Thank you, Dave. Well, it is great to see you all here this morning. The idea was that everyone could wear their favorite sports jersey. However, I was not able to participate in that. You might say, but you are wearing a sports jersey. This is not my favorite sports jersey. This is not in my top 10 favorite sports jerseys. It's probably not in my top 100 favorite sports jerseys. The problem is this. 2 weeks ago, there was an important game between my team, the San Francisco 49ers, and this team, the Rams, the Los Angeles, St. Louis, Los Angeles, St. Louis, Los Angeles Rams. And so I would never say I made a wager, but there was an agreement that was made between me and a certain staff member that whatever team won that game, we would together wear the same jersey today. So because my team let me down, I have to wear the Rams jersey today. I couldn't do it to the family to have photos with me in this shirt, but I had to do it. I'm not going to tell you who made me do this. On an unrelated note, we are looking to hire a new worship and youth associate. If anyone knows someone, you can slip me some names after the service. So today we're talking about freedom, true, lasting freedom. And when you think about freedom, what comes to mind? What's the first idea that sort of pops in your head when you think of freedom? For some people, they think U.S. history. They immediately start thinking founding fathers. I mean, Bill of Rights, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, all these freedoms. Or for some people, they move up a generation and they think of the American Civil War, the battle for freedom for all Americans. Or you might jump up the next generation and you might think of the greatest generation fighting the world to rid them of Nazis. And that's what you think of when you think of freedom. For other people, you might think arts and literature, movies, right? And when I think freedom, honestly, one of the first things I thought of was in Braveheart, Mel Gibson giving his speech on the horse with the blue and the white paint where he's talking about freedom. Or you may think of other movies like Shawshank Redemption, Andy Dufresne slowly clawing his way to freedom. You might think literature. You might be reading books like Fahrenheit 451 or 1984, The Loss of Freedom, or The Four Agreements. You might think music. Songs may ring out in your head. They might be songs by Martina McBride or Beyonce and Kendrick Lamar or George Michael, whatever your generation is. For some of you, when we mention freedom, you think contemporary culture and issues and politics. You're thinking masks, you're thinking mandates, you're thinking vaccinations, you're thinking Canadian truckers. All these different freedoms. But all of those freedoms are slivers of something larger. Because some of you, you're not thinking of freedom except for anything that you're experiencing in your own life. You're thinking of the freedom that you're aspiring for from addiction. Or you're looking for freedom from debt, freedom from sickness or disease. You might be seeking freedom from a destructive relationship or freedom from loneliness. Maybe you need freedom from mistakes in your past. And as we talk about freedom, it kind of hits people in a different way. And whichever parts of those that you sort of connect with, that's what you hold to, and you say, yes, that's what freedom really means. And in fact, the people who don't see freedom your way, you're not even sure that they understand true freedom. You think, no, your freedom isn't what matters. It's the freedom that resonates with me, that's what matters. But I'm here to tell you that all of those freedoms are a small piece. They're a sliver of the pie, because freedom goes so much deeper and so much further. In fact, this entire chapter, Galatians 5, is all about freedom. We're doing a study of the book of Galatians right now called Standing on Grace, and we've been reading one chapter aloud each and every week. So Dave just read Galatians chapter 5, and Galatians 5 had some strong things to say. In fact, Dave just said to me before the service, he's like, we're reading all this? Like, there's words in here that I don't know if I want to say, like, in front of the whole church. I'm like, yeah, I know. But when we're talking about true and lasting freedom, Paul, the author, St. Paul, he pulls no punches. And the thesis statement for the whole chapter was this: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And in fact, the way this is written in the Greek, you could literally translate it as, for freedom, Christ freed you. A very short sentence where freedom is both the verb and the noun. That it's all about freedom. And this serves as a summary of the last couple of chapters that have been happening in Galatians. Because there's this tension that existed in the Galatians church, that some of them had been raised Jewish and they had embraced the teachings of Jesus. Others were Gentiles, which means they were not Jewish, and they had come to faith in Jesus. And this church was being built of people who had previously been very different. And so there was a tension among them saying, listen, as you come and follow the teachings of Jesus, do you have to take on all of the Jewish law and Jewish customs, which if you weren't raised that way, felt very narrow. It felt in some ways oppressive, and it certainly felt restrictive. But others who've been raised Jewish, they said, yes, we're going to add Jesus to the existing faith that we already had. And so there had been this tension to say, how do you find freedom in Christ? And this whole chapter, I believe, breaks down into two fundamental sections. And the first one is this. The whole first half of this chapter was about, don't lose your gospel freedom. If there's been a freedom that's been given to you, now it's very important that you don't lose it. If you notice in this chapter, he said, for freedom Christ set us free, stand firm therefore. And this is a very important sentence or phrase where he says, stand firm. And these are words that you'll see several times. Paul wrote a lot of different books in the Bible, and he uses this phrase a lot where he says, stand firm. And it's the idea that the freedom in Christ that we have can start to become eroded. And not because the freedom itself is losing power or losing potency, but because we ourselves allow it to erode. In fact, this word for stand firm, it's a Greek word, and it has connotations of keeping alert, being strong, resisting attack, and sticking together. It's a military type firm. It's the word for remaining, for being steadfast in your freedom. And if you heard last week, you remember that in the previous chapter, Paul, the author, had started to build this tension, and he said, imagine there's a slave and a free person. And he was saying in chapter 4, when those two were young, they did not yet have autonomy. They did not have had access to the finances of the family. But one of them grew up to be the heir. See, that's where this freedom comes out of. Paul was saying in chapter 4, you are the heirs who have been set free. Now, in your freedom, make sure you stand firm. Make sure you don't give it up. Make sure you don't allow that freedom to move backwards. Then he said in verse 2-4, he says, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. By the way, I take no responsibility for this joke, okay? Paul wrote that one himself. It's not my fault. I could go deeper on that, but I'm not going to. Now, if you're a guest today, you're thinking, why on earth are we talking about this? This is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Remember, we were talking about the Jewish law and customs. And part of the Jewish law said that every man was going to be circumcised as an outward symbol that the Jewish men, the Jewish culture, were different from the rest of the world. And it was important to them. It was a symbol of both purity and submission. And so in this conversation that was existing in the Galatians church of saying, how much of the old traditions do we have to pick up? This had become a lightning rod. Not a huge surprise. A Gentile man comes to faith. One of the elders of the church says, listen, there's a hard conversation we need to have. And that man says, say what? That's really what was happening. And Paul was saying, listen, you don't need to do that. It is of no advantage to you. This would have been really hard for a traditional Jewish person to hear. Very difficult. They would say, wait, this is our tradition. This is one of the defining characteristics of who we are. This goes all the way back to Moses and Abraham. And you're telling me it's of no advantage? How can that even be? By the way, that's what he talks about when he says, accept circumcision. I don't want to skip over the literal for just a minute. In our culture, it's a quick medical procedure that happens well before a boy is able to make this decision on his own. So if you're sitting here today and you're going, I was just in the shower and I think I might have a problem here, this is totally different. Okay, this is saying if you decide to voluntarily go back under the law, because look what happens. Paul is saying if you decide to voluntarily go back under the law, you have to keep all of it, every single bit. It's a statement of perfection. Saying if you've decided that the way that God, you're going to earn God's approval, the way that you're going to demonstrate that God loves you is by keeping to the law, well, if you're going to try that, you have to keep the whole law. Every bit of it. Even the smallest single infraction will permanently remove God's favor from your life if this is your plan. That is slavery. That is bondage. That is giving back the freedom that we have in Christ. He's saying, listen, if you decide to go down this road, if you decide to pursue the law, then just remember this, it requires absolute perfection and nothing less. And he goes on to say, for through by the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly ourselves wait for the hope of righteousness. This is an important statement. In fact, in some ways, I think it's easy to misunderstand because this word here, hope, is used in a different way than we're used to using it. This is a Greek word here. It's elpida. And anytime that in Greek they talk about hope, they're talking about an absolute assurance and certainty of something that is coming. You and I, when we talk about hope, it's sort of a, hey, listen, this might happen. I'm not sure. So let's think good thoughts. And the separation between the way that they understood hope and the way that we understand hope can lead us to not really fully understand what's being said here. Because this is a hope. You may be familiar. The writer of Hebrews said that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is a sureness of knowing that righteousness is coming. It's not a maybe. It's not a wait and see. And what are we doing to make this hope come? What is our efforting? What are our actions? What are we doing in order to realize this hope so that it will come? Well, we're just doing one thing. We just wait. We don't have the power to bring about this hope. We just wait. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the hope is coming. So instead of pursuing the law, instead of saying, yes, I'm going to do whatever it takes, I'm going to keep every single piece of the law, I'm going to pursue absolute perfection, instead say, no, the freedom comes in saying there's nothing you can do to bring the righteousness, except that you know that it's coming. We hope with great certainty. That's how we will not lose that freedom. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. See, he already told them, listen, being circumcised is not going to do anything for you. Now he went a little further. Said, by the way, choosing not to, that's not what does something for you either. You're like, well, then we can't win here. Well, yes, we can. What Paul is saying, our performance isn't what matters. What we have done, our actions, that is not what matters in order to secure the hope that is going to come. What really matters is faith working through love. That is what matters. Because see, if our faith is simply secured in trying to secure the hope of Jesus, saying you're going to come, then we're really just at that point kind of a heavenly gold digger, saying, I love you because of what you can do for me. I don't love you for you. I don't love you because of who you are. I love you because there's something that you have that I want. But instead, we have a faith that's working through love. Now, this whole next section, verses 7 to 12, are all warnings and admonitions against leaders who are taking people down this wrong road. And then in 13, he returns to the main audience. And I love the way it's written in this translation. It says, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That here, in this moment, in this verse, Paul takes a shot at what we just said. When you think of freedom, what do you think of? And Paul, under the supernatural wisdom of God, said, what do I think freedom is? It's this. The freedom to serve one another in love. It says, not the freedom to choose law or grace, but freedom working out through love. Freedom is the opportunity to serve one another in love. You could boil it down simply to that. That's what it means to live in gospel freedom. And make sure you don't lose that freedom. Make sure you stand firm. Make sure you don't allow anyone's viewpoints of tradition. Make sure you don't allow other people who are not rooted in the scriptures to tell you what freedom is supposed to look like, but stand firm in this freedom. Say, I have the freedom to serve one another. I have the freedom to see faith acting out in love. And make sure you don't lose that freedom. So that was all of section one. Don't lose your gospel freedom. But section two then starts to develop what this looks like in the way that you actually live. See, that's all kind of been theoretical, right? Saying, listen, don't pursue law, pursue grace. Don't pursue tradition, pursue the freedom of serving one another. But now he says, listen, I'm going to explain to you what that looks like in this section that I think is about this, where he says, don't abuse your gospel freedom. And the ESV, the one that Dave read, it said it this way, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Another English translation says it this way. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. This is the defining thesis for the second half. When he's saying how to not abuse your gospel freedom, he says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing those things that your sinful nature craves. And this is a very interesting concept here, this craving, because as you unpack what it's talking about in the text, it's another Greek word, and that word is epithumia. And this is a really important word, because what he's really talking about here is taking desires that were once good and extending them beyond what is good, beyond what is holy, beyond what is right. And hear me out on this. You know, the enemy of God can't create anything. He can't make something new. Honestly, none of us can make something new. You might consider yourself to be creative, but that's the image of God resounding within you. It's only God who creates. So the enemy of God can only corrupt, can only twist, can only break. And this concept of craving and epithumia says it's the taking of something that is started out as being good and corrupting it and twisting it, making it an over-desire, an inordinate desire. And this is an important bridge in understanding how the Bible teaches Christians to live God's way. Because if you read in the Old Testament, for example, there are a lot of warnings against building idols and like images and worshiping them and starting your own religions based on idols and false gods. That still exists in the world today, but for most and almost all of you, you've never even considered it. You've never been home and you've thought, you know, my life isn't going so well. What I need to build is a statue. And once I build a statue, everything is going to be better. So we kind of dismiss that. We're like, I'm not going to build an idol. That's actually quite strange. But epithumia is to say that we've taken that instead and we've placed that craving, that over-desire on things that already exist in this world, and we've brought them up to the highest place. We brought those things up to the most important place. And these over-desires twist and break things that have already been created by God. It corrupts them and it ruins them. And Paul starts to list out what that is. He said, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other. You ever see like old movies or cartoons? The main character would be there, and there'd be like a little angel on his shoulder on one side, a little devil on his shoulder on the other side. And the two of them would kind of compete for attention, right? Paul is saying, yeah. You feel it. Because as the Spirit is in you and the Spirit is moving you towards God's way, the enemy of God is also going to be pulling you towards those desires. And there is a tug of war that's happening inside of you. And those forces are opposed to each other. And where you turn your affections, where you turn your attention, that is the viewpoint that's going to start to show evidence in your life. That as those two opposing forces are working against each other, you're going to see the acts of one or you're going to see the fruits of the other. And Paul starts with the negative. He says, I want to show you what the acts of the flesh are. And he lists them out. He says they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, these are the works of the flesh. These are the results of allowing the things of this world, that tension, that ongoing argument that's happening inside of your own head. I don't think I'm the only one who has arguments inside my own head, right? Is it just me? I might need medication. Those arguments that happen inside your own head, if you allow the acts of the flesh, what does it look like? And he lists them out in four different categories. First, and remember, these are over-desires. These are taking the desires of our heart and ruining them by taking them and extending them to a place that they were never supposed to go. So he starts by listing three elements of sexual dysfunction. He says sexual immorality. The Greek word there, by the way, is porneia. You may have heard that word before. Impurity and sensuality. He's talking about, you know what, sex between unmarried people, unnatural sexual practices, and uncontrolled sexuality. They're all over desires of sexuality that the yearning God has placed in men and women now gets corrupted and is pulled into a direction and a place where it's not supposed to go. He goes on next, he mentions two words of destructive desires in religion. He does mention idolatry, which is creating an inadequate substitute for God, and sorcery, By sorcery, it's the idea that you're trying to create evidence that God is at work without God actually being present. The word here is pharmakia, which is like kind of like potions. So in a way, it's like you've created fake displays of your fake God. And so we're five words in. Three words about an over-desire of sexuality. Two words about over-desire, destructive desires in religion. But now he gets to the biggest section. And eight different times, eight different ways, he explains the destructive impacts on our relationships. He talks about enmity, which is opposition, hostility, strife, and bitter disagreements. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Paul is saying there are at least eight different ways that pursuing the things of the flesh, the things of the world, are going to ruin your relationships. They're going to tear you apart. They're going to divide you. They're going to separate you from people that you previously loved, that you were previously close to. Then he closes out with two words about substance abuse. He says, also it will lead to drunkenness and orgies. And this word here means like lavish drinking parties. It's not part of the sex section. It's part of the drunkenness section. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. He says, listen, if you're going out, you're getting drunk, you're getting high, legal or illegal substances at this point, it's going to tear at you. The over-desire that you would have to feel good is going to be ruined. And I find it very interesting because as Paul is saying, listen, here's what's going to happen. Here is the corruption. Here is the brokenness you're going to see when in the tension of your life, you decide to move the way of the flesh, the way of the world. There were 11 words out of this section. It talked about how it was going to ruin relationships between people. Three words about how it's going to ruin them sexually. Eight words about how it's going to ruin them relationally. Then three words about ruining things with God or with substance. That's it. And then he says, for anyone who does these things, it will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that seems to almost contradict what he said about pursuing the whole lot, but I want to make sure what he's understanding. When he says people who do such things, he's talking about this is how they view themselves, and it's how they live their lives every day. They pursue this as their identity or as their habits. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, well, Chris, I'm having a hard time with these things. Why do you think I'm here? Why are you beating me over the head? I'm trying to grow in these things. Yes, that is the point. Remember, it's a tension that exists, an argument that's happening inside your own head. Paul is saying, if you decide to completely give yourself over and say, this is who I am, this is what I claim as my identity, or to say, this is what I do and I'm not going to change, that is a willful decision to say, in the tension that exists between God's way and the world's way, I'm choosing the world's way. And Paul says, once you've made that decision, you've pulled yourself away from God. And then we arrive at the most famous part of Galatians chapter 5. And there is a reason that it starts with the word but, right? Contrast. So he's just been saying, listen, there's all this damage that's going to happen as you pursue the over-desires of the world. It's going to ruin your relationships. It's going to ruin your body. It's going to ruin things between you and God. It's such a dangerous road to go down. And now Paul says, but when instead in the tension that exists in your mind, instead of pursuing the ways of the world, when you pursue the ways of God, what is the fruit of that that is going to happen in your life? And then nine different ways he describes the evidence of living God's way in our lives. He says, you're going to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he's been talking about the law for 5.5 chapters. He says, there is no law against these sort of things. This is a beautiful picture because this is the contrast. Some of you who've been following Jesus for a long time, you have these verses memorized. But don't forget the context that they come out of. The context was he was saying, this is true freedom. If you choose in your freedom to go the way of the world, it's going to damage you, it's going to break you, it's going to corrupt you. But if you embrace the teaching of Jesus, this is the kind of life you're going to live, that you're going to live out. And if you notice, he said that the sin list is the works of the flesh. But this list here is the fruit of the Spirit. And the difference between works and fruit cannot be overstated. Because works, they're sort of rash actions. They're results. But fruit takes time. And Paul picked this image intentionally because he was talking about that in fruit, you have to realize that growth in this is gradual. If you're here today and you're thinking, I've been trying to do better in these things, but you just listed like 15 things and I did like 6 of them this week. I want to see you grow in that. But know that Christian growth is gradual. You cannot instantly produce fruit. If you drop a seed in the ground, you will not eat any fruit at the end of the week. You probably won't eat fruit at the end of the year. You may not eat fruit for 5 years. It's a gradual process growing in these things. Sometimes you need to be charitable with yourself. Sometimes you're just beating yourself up because you've relapsed. But know that this growth is gradual. The growth is a result of having internal roots, right? Fruit comes from knowing the rest of the tree is healthy. You can't see the roots on a healthy tree. If you dig it up to look at the roots, you're going to kill the tree. Fruit is the result of seeing there are healthy roots. There's a healthy trunk, right? You've got all the things happening in the trunk. You've got xylem and phloem and all this stuff going on in there. And then what results? Fruit. It's part of a healthy life, a healthy picture, because it's symmetrical. In fact, I believe strongly that when Paul lists out the fruits of the Spirit, these are not the 9, the only 9. He was kind of in a listing mode, right? So he went through verse 17 to 19 and lifted off like, here are 15 ways that the overdesires of the flesh are going to break you. Here are 9 ways that the fruit of the Spirit are going to enlighten you and lighten your load. And there are even more. But they present such a full and complete picture of what it looks like to grow in our faith. And I want to talk for just a minute about what this really looks like. Because I think it can be very theoretical. But what we really talked about is he said at the very beginning, we said, what is freedom? And he said, well, freedom looks like serving one another. And as you grow in that, you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. This is a very important progression that has happened. Because so often, instead of serving one another, instead, we'll go down another road towards self and towards flesh. And it's this point here when we decide, are we going to serve one another or are we going to pursue self and the flesh, that at this point, we feel that tension that exists in our life. And I want to give you 4 examples of what it can look like. And maybe none of these examples will resonate with you, but maybe all of them will. Because I think it's like, well, it's easy to say, Chris, don't live by rules, live by following the Spirit, which is exactly what we're saying. Like if you went home and your parents asked you, what was the sermon about? And you say, well, it was about don't live by the rules of the Bible, instead follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Correct. Yes. A for the day. Now, what does that mean? How do you do that? Well, let's think through those same 4 categories. 1, he started with sexual sin. What is that? Sexual sin is taking pleasure from someone who doesn't belong to you. You're exacting pleasure from them. Even if they agree, if they don't belong to you and you to them, you're corrupting, you're over-desiring the relationship between you. The rules would say, hey, don't do that. God is going to judge you. And when other people find out, they're going to judge you also. So keep it a secret. That's the way that you deal with sexual sin, according to the rules. Hands on hips, don't do that. But to pursue the gospel freedom of the Spirit would be to say, you know what, I find pleasure, meaning, and belonging in Christ and in his family. I won't accept the cheap substitute of temporary pleasure, but I will follow the Spirit's leading for true community. And instead of the over-desiring of the flesh, instead, you will seek fruits like love and gentleness. The second one was religious sin. The sin of pursuing God-like results without God. Building your own God that you like, and then faking results from that fake God. What do the rules say about that? Well, the rules say, don't do that. Throw away your idols. The rules say don't read fortunes or tarot cards. Forget about your horoscope. Forget about your sign. And if you don't forget about those things, God will be mad at you. But gospel freedom takes it so much further. Gospel freedom says, I'm reading the scriptures diligently and I'm listening intently to the Spirit's voice. By listening only to his voice, by silencing fake and competing voices, I will find God's guidance for me. It's the fruit of faithfulness, which is on the list. What about this big section of relational sin? That's the sin where you hold grudges, you show anger, you create divisions, you desire other things in other people's lives. What do the rules say about that? The rules say, don't do that. The rules say, you know what, forgive other people because you might need them later. And don't be jealous of them because there are probably people who are jealous of you. Gospel freedom says, you know what, the people in your lives are created by God. Many of them are his sons and daughters, and you will seek to love them like Jesus loves them. You would say, these are my siblings. We love each other deeply in a love that is rooted in Christ. Instead of the divisions and dissension, you seek peace. Paul talked about substance abuse. What is that? That's the sin of getting high, getting drunk, whether by legal or illegal substances. The rules say, you could almost say it with me, don't do that. Why? Because when you lose control, more bad things may happen to you. You may do more bad things and God might be mad at you, or you may look bad in the eyes of others. So don't do that. Gospel freedom says, my escape is in Christ. Yes, there are times that I don't feel like I belong in the world. In fact, I feel like an alien, a foreigner, and a sojourner in this world. But that is because my identity, my personhood is in Jesus. So I won't self-medicate, but instead I will feel even more deeply because I am fully known and fully loved in Christ. So gospel freedom will show the fruit of self-control. Do you see the difference? Because in each case, in one, it's like, well, here's a list of things. You know, print them on your wall, and as long as you don't do these things, God will be happy with you, and your life will go smoothly. But that's the bondage. That's the slavery. That's the restriction of saying, these are the third rail. If you don't touch them, your life will be fine. But I don't want you to have a life that's fine. You can have a life that is beautiful, that is grand, that is glorious, because you're following the Spirit's leading into your life. Because there are moments, there are situations, there are issues of ethics and morality and questions that are going to come your way day after day. And if you keep coming at it from a restrictive, from a sword of saying, cut this out, don't do that, you end up with a hollow and empty version of faith. But instead, it's the pursuitness to say, I will follow the Spirit's leading. I will follow the guidance of the Scriptures. I'll live in Christian community, and we will all together be moving towards that true and lasting freedom that is found in the person of Christ and following his teaching. Would you pray with me? God, we cry out today to you asking for your freedom. Each of us has parts of our lives, God, that are still areas of slavery and bondage, areas that we are closed in, areas that we hide, areas that we allow and accommodate brokenness. And God, we're a slave to those things. They keep us in prison. But instead, Father, I pray that you would teach us what true and lasting freedom looks like. Freedom from sin. Freedom to serve each other. And freedom to follow the ways of the Spirit to see your fruit in our life. God, that is our prayer, that you would unleash and unlock the fullness of the gospel into our lives, that we would never again live narrow lives of restriction, but that we would live full lives. Yes, lives that are pure, lives that are holy, lives that are completely in line with the teaching of the Spirit, because you're guiding us and you're leading us personally. Teach us, Father, how to encourage each other toward that end. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eilingchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.